Scripture reading comes from can be found in your pew Bible, Old Testament on page 816, the book of Micah, chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Micah 6, 6 through 8. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The word of the Lord.
He has a good liturgist voice, doesn't he? Thank you, James. Our scripture this morning is the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, beginning with verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I invite you to be seated. Don and I did not coordinate sermons and scripture and everything together, but the Spirit put it together for us, didn't it, Don, and made that come together. We're not sure if Jesus was by himself. You heard first verse of the scripture. It says, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. I've always read this assuming that he was in a teaching in a large group of people, but it sounds like he departed from the crowds to go up on the mountain, and then his disciples gathered with him. Doesn't matter. These Beatitudes are before us, with us, a part of us. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Do you remember the first time you heard this scripture? Can you think back? Some of us have known these for our entire lives, and so we kind of just take those as a piece and parcel. But the first time I heard this, I was thinking, oh, these are instructions on how I should be in the world. These are helpful vignettes of how to live my life and how to place myself. I should be meek that I might be able to inherit the earth. But if you read the others, some of them, those don't fit as well. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Am I supposed to try and be poor in spirit? It kind of doesn't seem to fit, does it? Blessed are those who mourn. Does that mean God wants us to be in a continual state of mourning? I've met some people that want to stay in that state. Have you met some like that? That's kind of their way of being in the world. They have locked into that for reasons of either personal preference or because they've just gotten caught in those difficult times. But the last two, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That word righteousness is in there again, and that word righteousness is a strong word, and it's through the whole Bible. It's a central core theme about what we are about as Christians, as children of God. Righteousness, justice, they're closely related. And the terms righteousness and justice sometimes are used interchangeably, and they mean the same thing. It means the right way where everyone is amicably feeling like it's the right thing. Everybody is at peace. Martin Luther King said, "There shall be no peace till we all have peace." And there's a sense of that in righteousness and in justice. I contend that the greatest theme in the Bible is hospitality. Righteousness is nearly related. Hospitality is that sense of welcoming strangers, of caring for others, of offering ourselves, and something about being a little bit humble. It's not something we do well in this United States. We are not a humble nation. What's the opposite of humble, do you suppose? You said it, not me. I think so. I think there are times that when we are a bit arrogant, and I think we need to think about that. And who are we, and who are we to be, and whose are we, and what should we be about? What are we supposed to be doing? If you came to church, you'd think, well, the sermon is a good place to learn how to be in the world, isn't it? Isn't that sort of what we do here? Isn't that sort of my job in our gathering time? Is what should we be doing? What does the Lord require of you? There it was out of Micah. This is probably the most well-known passage in the Old Testament. What does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. Seems pretty straightforward. It seems easy and a nice, simple, easygoing walk. I have to tell you several true stories. This past week has been very informative to me. Besides the tow truck. That was not as informative. We were in the supermarket, and there's a particular pasta salad that they make in the deli that Melissa loves. And it's full of vegetables, but don't tell her. So we had ordered, and there was one clerk, and a man came up next to me and was waiting his turn. And then a woman came up on this side. And another clerk came out from the back and said, "Who's next?" And the woman said, "I am next," and shot her hand into the air. I glanced to my left at her, and then I glanced back at the man, and he was glancing at her. And the clerk was doing the same thing, because he knew who was next. But she iterated again, "Me, I'm next, I'm next." And the man next to me said, but he had one of those looks. You know the look, you know the feel, don't you? Arrogance. What do you think about people like that? So the clerk served her, and they were finishing getting mine, and they began to serve the gentleman next to me. And as we were leaving, I said, "Thank you for your kindness." And his head came up kind of like, and then just a quirk of a smile touched his face. It's okay. Humility is okay for us. Humility doesn't hurt us at all. And humility helps us walk humbly with God, doesn't it? There was not a huge amount of... There was not a lot at stake here by who was next at the deli counter. But it was an indication of how life can be in the world around us. Somewhere I read, and I can't place it right off the top of my head, but it was something about turning the other cheek. We'll figure that out later. I'm teasing. You all know that as a quote of Jesus, don't you? But what are our allegiances? That's the title of the sermon, is Pledge Allegiance. Allegiance means, where do we put our first sets of priorities? What is the primary above all primaries? How many of you are familiar with the history of South Africa? A little bit, okay. My history teacher J. Elton Templin in seminary. For some reason, when he was in school, he decided to take a foreign language, and he picked a foreign language. What would be your favorite language to learn? Did anybody say Portuguese? That's what he picked. I don't know why. There was a reason, and he told me once, but I've forgotten what the reason was, but he chose Portuguese, and because he knew Portuguese, when he was traveling after at some point on vacation, he thought, well, South Africa. You see, it was colonized by the Portuguese, and so Afrikaans is a... I understand. Now, I'm not a linguist, and I don't know Afrikaans or Portuguese, but I understand that if you know Portuguese, you can understand Afrikaans. Sort of like if you go to Haiti, and if you know French, you can understand Creole. Did that make it any clearer, or did that just muddy the water? Never mind. Apartheid was the system of South Africa. A small white minority ruled over a black majority in the nation. There were laws and systems in place that oppressed the blacks so that the whites had privilege and power and money and riches, and some of it comes out of the colonization system and the period and the way things had been built. But it was an unjust system, apartheid. When Alton Templin went to South Africa, he said he sought out places that spoke Portuguese because he knew Portuguese. He wanted to practice it, I guess. And he met some people that by the time he left the country, if he had returned, they would have imprisoned him and possibly killed him. He had crossed boundaries about the system of oppression. How would you like to be in a church in South Africa, a white Christian church in South Africa during apartheid, and be the pastor? You just read Micah. Part of the lectionary popped up. Don picked the hymn, "What Does the Lord Require of You?" And you sang it and all of this. And you're the pastor now, and you live in this place with this system in place. What are you going to do? The laws were unjust, the system corrupt, and yet some of what was going on was out of fear. Some of us, that oppression is to try and alleviate personal fear of the people, the white people that are outnumbered, and who might lose lives, or at least financial stability and power. How would you like to be the pastors in that situation? To whom do you owe allegiance? The peers, the people in the pews, the ones that pay your salary, or to God who has some guidelines and rules about justice and righteousness? I had a district superintendent once. His name was Len Evans. He's still alive, active, retired now, but he once said a pastor's job, he says, is like holding a rubber band. I don't have one as an illustration. But if you hold a rubber band, if you don't hold it tight enough, it'll fall off your thumbs, okay? But if you hook it on your thumbs and you hold it, you can keep connected. And that's the pastor and that congregation. He says, so you got to keep a little tension on there. He says, but if you pull too hard, you'll break it. Pretty good illustration. And it's a pretty good illustration to Christians, knowing that we might be in the midst of things that we disagree with. We might be in places where there's justices and injustices, and how are we going to be about that? Because we have to be about that. This week as well, I had a conversation with a man, and he said, oh, he had tried a church once, and he went in and talked to the pastor, and he said, what's your stance on current social justice issues? And the pastor's response was, oh, we don't think about things like that. We don't talk about things like that. We're a church. We just do our church stuff and stay out of the politics. Some of you are thinking, yeah, Pastor Peter, why don't you just do that and let us alone? Jesus didn't. He involved himself in some of them, but he was in the world. He was in the midst of everything going on, and And I had the bishop that ordained me, the Reverend Bishop Roy Sano, little Japanese-American man, tall in spirit, huge in spirit. And he was preaching one day early in my career, and I was listening to him, and some of the sermon was going in one ear and out the other, but he said something. He said, prayer is a political act. And I perked up and I thought, I don't know if I heard that right. And he must have heard me thinking that, so he said it again. Prayer is a political act. We are in the world. We are part of it. We are called to be a part of it. We are called about this, do justice. What does the Lord require of you? Yes, about doing justice. I was exposed to an interesting blog this week as well. I told you it's been a busy week. I've, you know, lots of things have been going on. I haven't been exposed to the flu yet, so please, thank you. This fellow was talking to his in-law, this friend of his that a friend by or a relative by marriage, I believe. And they were in opposite camps on the political spectrum. They were on opposite sides of the current political landscape. They were, you know what I'm talking about. And he said, how can you believe what your candidate said about such and such and such? And the other guy responded back, well, how can you believe what your candidate, well, how can you believe what, how can you, and back and forth it went until they kind of said, well, okay, there's a lot of things with both candidates and all that. What do we know that we can agree on? And the conversation took a lot of time and a lot of work and a lot of holding your tongue. It's easy to get caught up, and maybe that's that arrogance again, and saying things that could have boiled the entire conversation over, but he said we kept working at it. And he said to his relative, he said, if you weren't my family, I wouldn't be having this conversation. Think about that and what that means. They were determined to take the time to work at it and struggle through it. And there might be one other factor that's involved. Have you ever noticed that we have one mouth and two ears? Maybe we should listen more than we talk. I don't know that anybody does that. And I worked with somebody this week that said, I don't hear anything out of this ear at all. And I thought, no, that changes the dynamic. But that's where we are. Our nation is struggling and polarized. And we have this rubber band about how to be in relationship. And if we just back away and say, I'm not going to talk to them about it, the rubber band falls off. But if we get too pushy, too much of this and not enough of this, we'll break the rubber band too. Allegiances. We need to back up, and we have allegiances around, sometimes around friends and peer groups and even politics. But our first allegiance is greater than that. Our first allegiance comes back to what we're called by God to be about. What does the Lord require of you? There are a few people, and there are a few Christian groups that say the Old Testament is no longer authoritative. That there are some bumpy parts in the Old Testament. If you've studied it, you know that there are places in there that there are hard things to hear and things that we struggle to understand as Christians today. And so some people set the Old Testament aside. Well, all right, if you want to do that, you can. We don't in this church, but if you want to talk authoritative, then talk about Jesus. Talk about the master teacher and what he taught us and what he led us to. The Beatitudes here. Love one another. Do not judge. And finally, blessed are the peacemakers, for they are called the children of God. What does the Lord require of you? Amen.